Dear congregation, you show by your body language whether you are enjoying something or not. Children, if you have to be dragged to do something and you do it with your shoulders slouching and with a frown on your face and pretty slowly, we know that you're not enjoying it. You don't want to do it. However, if it's something that you're running towards and that your eyes are big towards and you're moving quickly and you have a smile on your face and you don't need to be encouraged to go on, then you're happy. Then you are looking forward to what you're doing. Joy, excitement, eagerness. We know when we have it, and we also often know when we don't. And it's very hard because our attitudes, our emotions can change so radically. It can be so up and down. Some of us have great highs and deep lows. And perhaps even this afternoon on hearing that we're considering Christian joy, maybe you're thinking, well, if only I could have some. You're so familiar to the depths and to depression and to being downcast. That the light of joy seems impossible for you to have. And perhaps you're another one who is often joyful, and yet you want your joy to be well rooted, that it's not an empty, flighty happiness that's mere surface smiles and hoping that everything will go good, but that it's a rooted, anchored, substantial Christian joy. Well, we need to begin by defining Christian joy. It's a theme of the letter of Paul to the Philippians, which can be a surprising theme considering that he's writing from prison. Prisons aren't often places where people are exceedingly greatly joyful. But Paul, as a prisoner, has joy. He's able to say in the words of our text, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. But not just in this text, but throughout the entire book, we can point to Philippians chapter 1. And verse 18, as he has considered different people preaching for different motives, some out of spite to him. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So there's joy in even people with mixed motives proclaiming the gospel. Or in chapter 2 and verse 14 and thereabouts, that whether it's Timothy or whether it's Epaphroditus, we read that he was joyful. And verse 28, therefore I sent him the more eagerly that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. So the call to rejoice upon seeing this servant of the Lord. And so we see in all the chapters, also in verse in chapter 3, verse 3, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." This is the true child of God. So what is Christian joy? Well, Christian joy is, first of all, joy in Christ. It flows from a believer's fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. To have Him, to be His, and to have Him as ours is the wellspring of joy. Otherwise, we can have this optimism that things are going to get better. We can have these enjoyments that can be taken away or subside. But to have Christ is to be fully known and to have one who will not be taken away. He's the source of joy. Rejoice in the Lord. And this joy is not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on everything going well. As Nehemiah could know in the midst of adversity, rejoice in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. He drew strength from the fact that even though circumstances were very hard, even though enemies were many, the work of the Lord was going forward. So it's not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on outward things, on perhaps a improvement of health or a greater financial stability or a certain coveted toy or device. It's not circumstantial. Rather, this joy is the joy of knowing everything. Everything is under God's sovereign control. There is nothing outside of our Father's care. And the last thing about joy is that it impacts all of life. It's not an isolated approach to a certain matter or to a certain event. It is comprehensive. It involves all of one's being. So I'd like to look with you at Philippians 4, verse 4, under the theme Christian joy. We have 3 points: joy in Christ, joy in faith, and joy in suffering. Firstly, then, joy in Christ. As we started with, this joy is rooted in and flows from union and communion, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. And this is the very focal point of this fruit of the Spirit, Christ, belonging to Him and possessing Him as our own. And we must look at Christ as the one who had supreme joy. He is the one who had eternal joy. As the Son with the Father, in the fellowship of the Spirit, there was this relationship of love and joy and delight. And we can't understand this. We can't comprehend this because this was without change. It had no mixture. It had no beginning. It will have no end. It has no measurement. Who can fathom the joy that was enjoyed among the three persons of the Trinity eternally? From eternity past to eternity future. And this is the starting point, or this is one of the very familiar passages in Philippians where Paul considers the humiliation of Christ in chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He could have hypothetically dwelled eternally, relishing the Father's presence and favor. And yet he didn't grasp onto that. We read in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. So the joy of Christ is the joy that he shared with the Father and the Spirit as God. But then this joy in Christ is also the joy of his redeeming people. What a wonderful work Christ performed. And Paul, in chapter 3, gives an autobiographical statement of his upbringing, of all of his so-called merits and accomplishments and identity. And yet he counts it all but dung, but rubbish. And then verse 12, not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Christ Jesus in joy laid hold of Paul through his saving grace and sovereign salvation. And this is a wonder of Christian joy. We have every reason in and of ourselves to be downcast. We're never the people we should be, we hope to be, we strive to be. We're always faced with an uphill battle where it seems like whatever improvement, whatever gains, then you lose. Then you fail. We're always disappointing others. Where's joy if we look to ourselves? And Paul could say, well, I could have some joy based on my autobiographical account, based on my upbringing, based on my devotion and my zeal. But even that he counts nothing compared to the knowledge of Christ, compared to Christ laying hold of him. Is it your perspective when you're struggling along to, rather than dig deeper into self-pity and into depression and darkness, to think of Christ and his redeeming love? But you say, that's the very struggle. It seems so far in those moments. Seems like I have no interest in that. Well, that phrase that Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. What a comfort. It's not my laying hold of Him. My seeing clearly all the time what He has done, but the fact that He knows His sheep, He calls them by name, He has laid hold of me. Rejoice in the Lord. Yes, I confess my sin, but I confess that in the Lord is everything good, all salvation, all grace for such a one as me. And then the last thing about joy in Christ is the fulfillment of His purpose. The fulfillment of His purpose. There's a phrase in Philippians, in the day of Christ, or in the day of Jesus Christ. We read it in Philippians 2, verse 16, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Jesus Christ that I have not run in vain nor labored in vain. Or in chapter 1, we read it that Christ will, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. There is an eschatological joy. There is a joy in the present future because of Christ's purpose being accomplished. So this joy is Christ-centered joy. And let me try to stir this Christ-centered joy in you and in me with the blessing of the Lord. Firstly, by directing you to Christ's closeness. He didn't stay far removed, but He came among the human race. Bring joy, to restore to a lost race apart from Him that which we were made for, the enjoyment of God and His favor. Christ is nigh to us. He's close to us, even through the preaching of the Word. Or think of Christ as the one who knows you. You don't need to improve yourself to receive joy from Him. You don't need to climb out of the depths and then think that somehow you have earned the right to joy. He knows you as you are. That's a great measure of joy that we can have as families, as husbands and wives. That even though our wife or our husband knows us exactly as we are, with all of our faults, that they still love us. That they still do so much with us and for us. It's amazing. And that can fill us with joy. And we can say, well, yeah, but I'm not the husband, I'm not the wife that I should be, and I fail them. But they still express their love. They still give of themselves. You still share so many times of joy. Christ is faithful. And the last saying of arousing this joy that flows forth from Christ is to think that He endured the absence of joy. Yes, He enjoyed the Lord, He enjoyed His Father's favor all His life. every single second, every single minute, every single hour of every single day. But there was one point in his suffering, the agony of the cross, where he was forsaken by his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Well, the Lord's Supper form puts it so well, so that we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken. Joy in the price that Christ paid. He purchased the joy that you, dear believer, and that I should have in him. Secondly, we have joy and faith. Joy and faith. This is a great connection. That it's in the act of faith. It's in the exercise of faith. It's in believing that joy will be a byproduct. We must not be surprised if we are in the doldrums and we find faith not in exercise or in a very low state, because we're not where we should be. It's just like our eagerness to do something that we really enjoy. If we're not feeling well, even the things we enjoy don't look like fun. We don't feel like doing them. Why? Because we're not feeling well. We don't have the energy. We don't have the mind sharpness. We don't have the desires. The problem isn't in the things that we enjoy, but it's in our health, the state of being sick. Faith needs to be an exercise. And joy will follow. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say, rejoice, he's calling his readers to a faith in action. Notice the surrounding verses. There is the unity that he calls for from the women, Euodias and Syntyche. They had been estranged in some way. We don't know the details, but he says to his true companion, Syntyche, to help these women and to be, urge them to be of the same mind. There's joy in the unity of the faith, to be one with other believers is a joyful delight. How much sorrow division brings. How much pain. If you think about your workplace or your school, how somebody who can kind of be against you or say some mean words against you, how those can cut you and hurt you very deeply. This is true in the church as well, that where there should be unity in the faith, where there should be the joyful encouragement of other believers, that we find sinful natures ripping relationships apart. So there's this faith, it's a unified faith, and that will bring joy. You pray, Lord, let your people be one. Let your church be unified. Not as an end in itself, but so that we can with joy pursue the proclamation of the gospel and the mission of the church into all the world. Unity isn't an end in itself, but it helps joy. It helps usefulness. But then also there is gentleness. Verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. This doesn't mean that you're kind of telling how gentle and patient and meek you are. But it's showing your gentleness in your life and conduct in your daily interaction with people. To be patient when you're hurt. When you're provoked, to be considerate. When you're annoyed, to not unleash upon the person who's annoying you, but to restrain yourself, to forgive. Christ was gentle. He was also very righteous in his anger. But joy and gentleness go together. The Lord is at hand. How the gentle-hearted believer can with expectation await the righting of all wrongs, await the glorious future that is in store. Then there's also a call to not be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. In Christian joy, there is composure. Now, when I was younger, there were people who were athletes, who were basketball players, as I was, and they could, in the most stressful circumstances, at the crucial moments of the game, coolly and calmly make the free thrower, make the shot. They were composed. They didn't let the situation and the pressure stifle them. How often is our joy sapped from us because we're anxious? We want to control something. We want to see how something's going to turn out. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There is joy in this restfulness, this comfort, and knowing that all things are overseen by our Father in heaven. So joy and faith. This point emphasizes the importance of lively, active, consistent, steady faith. We need the prayer, Lord, increase our faith, knowing that joy will follow. That even in times of depths, in times of struggle, that if we renew and rekindle that sight of faith, we can say, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. I've stumbled. I have sinned. I have lingered in this frame of mind that's not good for me. But I've repented. I've exercised faith again. And I know that Christ has laid hold of me. Restore me the joy of my salvation. Joy and faith. The call is to us to believe and to keep on believing. But you say, isn't there a lot of empty Christian joy? Joy that seems to be counterfeit? Joy that seems to be happy and clappy? Well, we can't judge hearts. But all we can say is if that joy flows from having Christ, from actively having Him as mine, then that joy can be as true. It may be being shown differently. But if it's the joy of a lively faith, I am in no position to judge it. On the other hand, if it is joy that brings attention to itself, that says, look at my accomplishments, look at my joy, then there is a cause for suspicion. Joy must flow forth from faith, from the exercise of believing, not grab attention and seek attention for itself. Lastly, we have joy and suffering. Joy and suffering. This is a counterintuitive Christian reality. People in the world through suffering can only hope that it gets better. That the pandemic ends, that the restrictions are lifted, and this is the cause for their optimism that we'll get through this together. But the Christian will have joy even in suffering. Paul could say in chapter 1 that he was torn between two goods, to depart and to be with Christ. That would bring him great joy. There's a great desire to leave this perishing world and to exit that prison into the eternal bliss of his Savior. But then also to be useful for the Philippians, to continue to render service to the church. That also gives him joy. There's joy in suffering. There's joy in being useful. There's joy in knowing that there's no bad choice. To depart or to remain. The apostle could have joy. So too with suffering. That if the suffering were to end the believer's life here below, they have an eternal home in the heaven prepared for them. That should give that suffering a perspective of joy. Or to be restored from suffering and to be able to be continually used for the good of others, for the lessons that were learned through suffering, that also is reason for joy. What a different perspective. Suffering is not a self-centered thing to escape. To get rid of. It's something to submit to, looking to Christ and leaning on the Spirit for His help. But this suffering as well magnifies Christ. It magnifies Christ. The end of chapter 4, we read that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They gave to support Paul, and they gave to a point of leading them even to great need. And Paul Paul says, my God will supply for you. He won't necessarily bring you out of suffering and out of the need. But he will supply you grace. And he will supply you exactly physically what you need in that suffering. Later, or in a different letter, in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul prays for the removal of the thorn in the flesh 3 times. And the Lord, in his sovereign purpose, chooses not to remove the thorn in the flesh, but to say this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will suffer this. So Christian joy is a distinctly Spirit-worked grace that when a believer is radiating with it, fills a room, fills hearts with tremendous thankfulness. Thanks be to God for the joy he gives. And beloved, let me urge you to show true, genuine joy at all times. That it would be known of people going out of these church doors, people coming into these church doors, that it's not this outward surface joy, but there's a deep-seated reality in your religion where you have an intangible, an attractive joy that surprises many, and that redounds to the glory of your God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we have every reason to be joyful. But as we look at ourselves, we say we are so far short of how joyful we should be. We are impacted by the surrounding culture and the world, sin abounding within us, and unbelief. We again flee to Christ. We flee to him for the understanding of our joylessness. And we flee to him for every provision of joy that he has purchased through his death on the cross. Lord, may we experience the joy of salvation. May we drink deeply the cup of blessing. May we radiate in this joyless world where so many things are counterfeit, that we have something that is enduring, something that is ultimate, something that changes and fills hearts forever. Specifically, we pray for those who are downcast, those who despair, those who are in a state of melancholy. Lord, this is perhaps hidden from so many, but you know. Please grant them to understand the seriousness, where they're at. Oh, that they would cry out to you, that they would seek you early and often, that they would exercise faith and lay hold of Christ. And that in bit by bit and with the faithfulness of your promise, that they would have that joy restored. so that they would be even greater use to people, whoever they are. Bless us this week. Make us useful for your kingdom, and grant traveling mercies to those who travel. May all our enjoyments and joys that fill our lives be made to bring us to enjoy you more and more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.